Well, I'm still open there in my Bible, but if you aren't as well, let's turn together now back to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, and the text for our sermon this morning will be verses 3 through 14. And we are approaching this passage in three different parts. It's a gloriously Trinitarian passage. We see the work of the Father, we see the work of the Son, and we see the work of the Holy Spirit laid before us to fill our minds with this great and surpassingly glorious salvation that God has given to us in His grace. And so, these three parts of this short mini-series on verses 3 through 14 of Ephesians chapter 1 are then as follows: the saving work of the Father, which we looked at last week, and now this morning, the saving work of the Son. And then, Lord willing, next week, the saving work of the Holy Spirit. So let's now read again from the book of Ephesians, chapter 1. We'll read beginning in verse 3 and continuing through to verse 14. Again, this is God's most holy and inspired and infallible word. Let us incline our hearts to it. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace, with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us, in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will, according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth. In Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of His glory. Well, let's pray together again. Almighty God, as we have been sealed by the Holy Spirit, so we do now pray that as we look to Your Word, that You would indeed guide us by the Holy Spirit and lead us by the Holy Spirit and enlighten us by the Holy Spirit, that we might rejoice in Your Word all the more. And that we might rejoice all the more in what it means to be in Christ Jesus. We do pray this in His name. Amen. Last week we thought a little bit about how Paul throws conventional grammatical wisdom into the wind as he writes verses 3 through 14. Again, 202 words, one sentence, the greatest run-on sentence ever written. Phrase after phrase, word upon word, cascading down one after another, all of them extolling the glorious grace of our triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Well, this morning we see that there is actually another way in which Paul sets the common rules of writing style aside here in our text. We have all learned that repetition can be a useful tool in writing and in speaking, but we are told excessive repetition should be diligently avoided. Well, the Apostle Paul must have skipped class the day of that lesson as well. Verse 3, our Lord Jesus Christ, in Christ. Verse 4, in Him. Verse 5, through Jesus Christ. Verse 6, in the Beloved. Verse 7, in Him, through His blood. Verse 9, in Christ. Verse 10, in Him. Verse 11, in Him. Verse 12, in Christ. Verse 13, in Him. In Him. And Paul said right there at verse 3 that all of our spiritual blessings come to us only in Christ. And that would have been sufficient. You are about to hear about a great many spiritual blessings. Understand that they all come to you through and in your union with Jesus Christ. But Paul isn't concerned in these verses about what would be sufficient. Paul is concerned with blanketing our minds and our hearts with the wonder of this great salvation that is ours in the Lord Jesus. And so over and over and over he emphasizes and he reemphasizes the glorious truth that every spiritual blessing that we could ever experience in this life or in the life to come is only ours in Christ. In Christ. Through Christ. In the Beloved. In Him. In Him. It is in Christ that our relationship with the other persons of the Holy Trinity are established and secured. Verse 3, the Father blesses us in Christ. Verse 13, it is in Christ that we are sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. It's interesting to notice that Paul, in all of his letters, never uses the term Christian to describe believers. Paul talks about the believer as the man or the woman who is in Christ, who has faith in Jesus and is therefore united to Him by faith in the bond of the Spirit. And this is really the question of our whole salvation. There are rich spiritual blessings in Christ. But by nature, we are outside of Christ. We are alienated from Him. How then can we be united to Christ and so receive these blessings by receiving above all else Christ Himself in His grace and in His glory? Answer, we are united to Him through faith. And that faith, Paul will come at length to think more about in Ephesians chapter 2. But here at the outset of his letter, Paul is emphasizing and reemphasizing for us the great truth of salvation, that outside of Christ, we have nothing of any spiritual good, any spiritual blessing. But in Christ, we are blessed by our Heavenly Father with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Last week, when we considered the saving work of the Father, we looked at the Father's works of election and adoption. And this morning, as we consider the saving work of the Son, we will look at the Son's work of redemption. The Son's work of redemption. And we will look at this work in two parts. First, Christ as personal Redeemer. And then second, Christ as cosmic Redeemer. So we begin with our first point, Christ as personal Redeemer. And by that, I mean Christ is the Redeemer of persons. He is the Redeemer of individuals. If you are a man, a woman, a boy, a girl who desires to be redeemed, then understand that Christ is the one and only Redeemer. And so it is to Him that you must go to find redemption. He is the Redeemer of each and every individual that God the Father has chosen and predestined in His love. Let's think, first of all, about what it means to be redeemed. The concept is rooted in the ancient world's idea of the purchase price of freedom for a slave. If someone was captured in war and sold into slavery, the family would perhaps pay the ransom price to buy back that person into freedom. If a poor family had insurmountable debt, certain members of the family might sell themselves into slavery. And later on, the family would pay the ransom price to buy them back into freedom. And the concept of redemption is the very concept that God Himself used to describe the Exodus event. Exodus chapter 6, "Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the people of Israel, whom the Egyptians hold as slaves. And I have remembered my covenant. Say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord, I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from slavery to them. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment." Now, in our current American context, we don't need to be freed from bondage to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, or any other human master. The problem is actually much worse for us. We are in bondage to a far more powerful and a far more deadly master. Because apart from Christ, all of us, all of mankind is in bondage to sin. And in bondage to sin, we are in league with Satan. And we have no future except eternal death and condemnation. And so the redemption that we so desperately need is the forgiveness of our sins, the forgiveness of our trespasses. And that is exactly what Paul tells us our redemption is in Ephesians chapter 1. Redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. And either we know that spiritual truth, or else we don't know any spiritual truth whatsoever. That the redemption we so desperately need is the forgiveness of our trespasses. And in Christ, God has provided for us a plentiful redemption that truly and utterly covers all of our sins. One writer puts it this way, and this is tremendously helpful, so pay careful attention. "There is no sin so small that it does not need to be forgiven. And there is no sin so big that it cannot be forgiven. There is no sin so small that it does not need to be forgiven. And there is no sin so big that it cannot be forgiven." The scope of God's redemption in Christ is all-embracing. the forgiveness of our trespasses, period. That is, all of our trespasses, past, present, and future, are forgiven in Christ. And this is why Paul can say to you in verse 2, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He can say that because all of your trespasses, past, present, and future, are forgiven in Christ. And is this not the most glorious truth? And shouldn't this truth fill us with all joy and all comfort? Shouldn't this good news be too good to be true? Except that the God who cannot lie has promised it to us in His Word. And yes, in this life we experience much pain and suffering. We experience frustration and failure. But brothers and sisters, through it all, we have this great joy and assurance that in Christ we are redeemed and we are forgiven of all of our trespasses. Do you struggle, as I do, to see this truth really come to life in your heart and in your mind and truly impart a deep and abiding joy? We need to be in daily meditation on this truth, daily thanksgiving to God because of this truth, that in Christ all of our sins, all of our trespasses, past, present, and future, are forgiven. How might your life change if this truth took deep root in your heart and daily filled your mind with its awe-inspiring wonder? God would have His people live in daily wonder about this truth, in daily meditation concerning this truth, that all of our trespasses are forgiven in Christ. And as we meditate on this truth, we must never forget this rich mercy and grace that has been so freely given to us by our Savior. We must never forget that it was costly for Him to obtain. It makes the wonder of it all the more wondrous and gracious, that this forgiveness, this redemption so freely given to us by our Savior, was yet costly for Him to obtain. Verse 7, in Him we have redemption through His blood. That was the purchase price of your redemption from your sins. The violent, bloody, sacrificial death of Jesus Christ on the cross. The giving up of God's only begotten Son on the cross. The death of our Savior and the wrath-bearing of our Savior in our place and for our sins. Are you experiencing the riches of God's grace in the redemption of Jesus Christ? Have you experienced this great and plentiful redemption? Do you know Christ not as simply the Redeemer, but as your Redeemer, your personal Redeemer? Perhaps you've known about Christ as a Redeemer for some time, perhaps a long time. You've known that He is a Savior. He is a Redeemer. Come to Him by faith now and know that He is your personal Redeemer, and know that He will do for you all that He promises to do for needy sinners that come to Him by faith. Children, perhaps you've seen the faith of your parents for some time and you've known Christ as your parents' Redeemer. And perhaps you wonder if He can be that same Redeemer for you. And the answer is absolutely. That when you come to Him by faith, He will do for you all that He has done for your parents, all that He has done for all those who do embrace Him by faith. And even if you have come to Him, doesn't hearing of these wonderful truths make you want to come to Him all the more afresh and anew? To experience by faith afresh and anew the joy and peace and hope of having redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of your trespasses, to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Redeemer. And yet, there is more that God wants us to know about the work of His Son. Not only is Christ the personal Redeemer, He is also the cosmic Redeemer. Look with me now at verses 9 and 10. Many people point to these verses as the thesis statement of the book of Ephesians. And so let's listen again closely. Making known to us the mystery of His will, according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth. Here is what the book of Ephesians is about. The mystery of God's will, His plan for all of history. And it all centers on Jesus Christ. This is what all of history is about. All of human existence. God's plan for the fullness of time. To unite all things in Christ. Things in heaven and things on earth. Brothers and sisters, God is desirous for you to know not only that the Lord Jesus is the personal Redeemer of individuals, but that He is also the cosmic Redeemer. God desires to reveal to us as His children the full extent of His plan and His purpose and His will for this universe. He could have revealed Christ to us as our personal Redeemer and stopped there. And surely that would have been more than enough to fill our hearts with praise and thanksgiving for all eternity. But even more, He wanted to expand our hearts and our minds with the expansiveness of His plan of redemption. He is not just about the redemption of men and women individually, but He is about the redemption of an entire cosmos, an entire universe. What happened when Adam fell in the garden into sin? What happened when sin entered into the creation? Well, the original purpose of the creation was marred and obscured. As Paul says in Romans chapter 8, the creation was subjected to futility and bondage to decay. The whole creation groans now together in the pains of childbirth. The created universe was put out of joint with the entrance of sin. Creation became so many fragmented pieces of what was meant to be a coherent whole that all worked together to reflect the glory of God. What was created to be that coherent whole was now a fragmented mess. Heaven became fragmented with the rebellion of the fallen angels. Earth became fragmented with the rebellion of Adam. Families became fragmented. Beginning with Adam and Eve, husbands and wives became opponents instead of allies. Beginning with Cain and Abel, siblings became enemies instead of friends and companions. And nations and peoples became fragmented within themselves and one against another. A humanity created to glorify God and sing His praises with one unified voice. That humanity came to cross purposes with itself at the entrance of sin. Because we all now seek our own glory and our own interests instead of together seeking God's glory and God's interests. And here in the book of Ephesians, God reveals to us the mystery of His will. He says to us, "Here is my solution to the fragmentation of the universe on account of sin. My solution is my Son, the Lord Jesus Christ." It is in Christ that God is picking up the fragmented pieces, gathering up the fragmented pieces of a broken cosmos and restoring them into a unified, coherent, glorious whole. It is in Christ Jesus that God is bringing about the unification of a broken, divided, and alienated universe. Redemption is only possible through the saving work of His Son, bringing glory now to His Father by restoring the whole of this broken universe to its proper function, which is to exist, which is to live to the praise of His glorious grace. And He has caught us up into that great purpose by redeeming us individually to be members of a new community, which is the Church of God, to sing praises to His glorious grace. Is this the message that the Christian Church is bringing to the world? That of a cosmic Redeemer in whom God is uniting all things, things in heaven and things on earth. The message of a gracious God who in His good pleasure is bringing about the unification of a broken and divided and alienated universe through the grace of His Son. Tragically, there are countless millions in our own country who think that the message of the Christian Church concerns God's desire for us to be better people. And granted, that's often because they misunderstand what the church is actually saying. But far too often, that's all that the church has in substance communicated. That God wants us to be better people. We live in a world where many, many people are offering up grand ideas about how to interpret all of life and all of reality, whether it be the religious ideologies of Islam or Buddhism or Mormonism, whether it be the political and economic ideologies of Marxism or the philosophical ideologies of postmodernism. Whatever it may be, there are many competing ways of viewing the world that are false and that keep people dead in their sins and trespasses. And yet, in the midst of all of this ideological confusion and turmoil, all the Christian church in America can muster is some sad and pathetic variation of God wants us to be better people. And I know that's being a little harsh, but again, go out and ask 20 people on the street what Christianity is about. and you'll get 19 variations on God wants us to be better people. Would that be the case? Would it be the case if the Christian church in America was unanimously committed to preaching both the personal Redeemer and the cosmic Redeemer of Ephesians chapter 1? God doesn't want us to be better people. He doesn't. He wants us to be new people. And all those who believe in His Son, He makes to be new people in Christ. And He brings these new people into a new society, which is the church, and He is even now shepherding all of history according to His purposes to the day when He will usher in a new heavens and a new earth. His purpose is to make all things new and to bring about a new creation, all by the saving work of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we close this morning, I want us to think a little bit about what this says to us concerning the character of our God. Look with me at verse 9. There is a word that is poorly translated by the ESV in our text. Verse 9, making known to us the mystery of His will according to His purpose. The word translated their purpose would be much better translated as good pleasure. Making known to us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure. It is the Father's good pleasure to unite all things in Christ. It is the Father's good pleasure, according to the lavish riches of His grace, to give to us redemption through the blood of His Son. It is the Father's good pleasure to bless us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, to the praise of His glorious grace. If Ephesians chapter 1 emphasizes anything, it emphasizes the abundantly overflowing liberality of God's love for us and His favor and blessing toward those who believe in Christ. And through this text, God is working on our hearts and on our minds to heal us of the effects of that first lie, so deeply ingrained in our fallen natures. Do you remember? The serpent's wicked insinuation that God was a stingy and miserly God who wanted to keep Adam and Eve from the really good things of the garden. Did God really say, "You shall not eat of any tree in the garden"? Translation, how close-fisted of God. Here, come with me. I'll look after you and give you the good things of life. Ever since we believed that lie has become deeply ingrained in our fallen perception of life and existence, our fallen perception of God's character. We are suspicious of God's motives, and we doubt God's goodness to us. And even as the redeemed, we struggle. We struggle because that lie has left deep scars on our hearts. And God, our Heavenly Father, comes to us in passages like this to heal those scars. Brothers and sisters, do you see the abundant, overflowing liberality of God's love for you in this passage? The liberality of His favor and His blessing toward all those who believe in His Son. Do you see the lavish riches of His grace the lavish riches of His good pleasure. It is God's great delight to save you. It is God's great joy to save you. Remember the prodigal. Here we are thinking that it would be pretty amazing if maybe, perhaps God would take us back and make us really at the most, perhaps, to be like a hired servant in His house. And what do we find? We find a God who is out there looking for us. We find a God running to us and embracing us and making us to be His own sons and showering on us the lavish riches of His grace in Christ, the Beloved. Brothers and sisters, He has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Can we not, therefore, trust Him? Can we not trust in His infinite, eternal, and unchangeable love? Can we not give ourselves to Him unreservedly as we trust in Christ both in life and in death? Let's pray together. We praise You, Father, for Christ. For Christ. For the Lord Jesus, in whom You have blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. We praise You for Your Beloved, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of our trespasses. We praise You for Your Beloved Son, in whom You are uniting all things in heaven and on earth, restoring this broken universe to its proper function, that all things might give You glory. Father, we do yearn for the day when that glorious work will be completed, when we will dwell in peace and in righteousness and in glory in the new heavens and the new earth. As we await that day, let our souls be richly and abundantly satisfied in Christ. Let us be found in Him. Let us rejoice through Him and in Him. Even as we are filled with the Holy Spirit of promise and sealed by Him as the guarantee of our inheritance until we come into full possession of it to the praise of His glory. We pray these things, Father, to the praise of Your glorious grace and in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.